Good morning. Welcome everyone to Village Baptist Church. I'd like to welcome everyone who's here in the congregation and up here behind me. I have to recognize them. They work so hard week after week after week, so have to acknowledge them. Also, welcome anybody who's joining us online, and especially want to welcome any visitors we have. If you are a visitor, there are several ways, going from the most techie down to the least, that you can let us know about your presence. First off, in the bulletin, you'll see something called Get Connected. It's a QR code. You can click on that with your phone, open up the document. It asks for your name and your email address, and then you can also enter any ministries that you might be interested in the church, and also let us know if you would like Pastor Caleb to contact you. Next down is the visitor's card you'll see in the pew in front of you. It again asks for your name, address, phone, email, asks if you'd like our newsletter, and then any that apply. If you're a first-time guest, returning guest. Third option is to just talk to Caleb in the narthex after church. Let him know you're a visitor, and if you're interested in our church, and we hope you are, love to have you join our village family. At this point, we're going to ask you to get up, move around, greet each other, shake hands, say hi to somebody you know. Even more important, say hi and introduce yourself to someone you don't know. When you hear the music, come on back and we'll continue with the service.
Linda's on her way back. I thought of another announcement that wasn't in the program today. We're working on a photo directory. It's a very informal thing. I've gotten many of your pictures. If I haven't gotten you, I saw one group today that I haven't gotten yet. Meet me after church. I'll get your pictures and your corresponding name, and you'll get into our directory so we can learn one another's names. And now, Miss Linda.
Gave me time to switch glasses back to my piano glasses. Okay, a bunch of announcements. First off, after the service today, there will be an open enrollment seminar for Medicare. If anyone is interested, would like more information about Medicare and enrollment, I believe it's going to be in the fellowship hall, yes. Outreach Commission is meeting at 7 p.m. tomorrow via Zoom. Tuesday is Election Day. Our church will be used as a polling place. All of the slots for villagers to come and kind of babysit the church have been filled, so thank you for that. Don't forget to come if you signed up. Quarterly business meeting is after church next Sunday. Hunger banks are now available on a table out in the narthex. They'll be collected on November 24th. All the money collected will be going to Baptist World Aid. There's various ways you can donate to this. You can take those hunger banks and put your change in them. I know we don't have as much change as we used to when we used to pay more with cash, but if you have change, you can do that. You can put dollar bills in there. You could also write a check to Village Baptist Market Hunger Bank on the memo line. Put that in the little bank. Or you can go to Tithely and on the drop-down menu, select Hunger Bank. Thanksgiving Day, we will be having our annual Thanksgiving Day service at 11 o'clock, followed by a luncheon. Turkeys, rolls, and beverages will be provided. Ask that you bring a side dish or a dessert. And I can tell you from experience, that meal is always amazing and a lot of fun. Also, during the service, we will be collecting non-perishable food offerings. So bring those with you, and they will come up during the offering time. We do have our little pantry, a book cubby out by the road. It has been being used. People have been coming and getting food. So it is a really good ministry for our area. And people have also been bringing things in to replenish it. So asking if you could bring items, you can either put them directly into the cubby or you can put them in the coat room. There is a paper on the back table, looks like this, that tells you the items that are needed with the most critical up on the top. So ask that you please consider providing non-perishable food items and books for that. The Harriet Tubman Underground Railroad Park and Byway Tour is on Saturday, November 16th. We do have a pretty good number of people signed up already. If you'd like to sign up, we have a QR code. There's a website up on the screen up there, or you can see Karen Woodson or Denise Miles. And Karen?
Right. Good afternoon, everyone. For those of you who have already signed up for Beloved Community, there's a brief, very brief meeting after church. I'm not going to interfere with the other opportunity that's happening in the fellowship hall, but I have an itinerary for you to take a look at. I can answer questions for you, and I can also sign you up if you are intending to attend this trip. So make sure you check in with me. Those attending, make sure you check in with me to get that flyer. All of the details are there. Thank you.
All right, thank you. If there are no other announcements, this is the day the Lord has made.
Sing to the Lord with all of your heart.
Thank you. Let us now bring our concerns to God and to one another in this time of prayer. Let's pray together, friends. Faithful God, we confess to you that our faithfulness falls short more often than we'd like. But we're grateful that you are a God of infinite chances. As we try again, we ask that you would meet us in our efforts, not for our sakes, but for the sake of the world you so dearly love. Today, in our fragile faithfulness to you, O God, we lift up those mentioned during this time. We lift up Kim and Wes. We lift up Doris. Anyone involved in the election and anyone who votes. Timothy, Tanya, Thomas. We lift up cousins and mothers. We lift up Aunt Brenda. We lift up Tina. We lift up Joe. We lift up Eugene. We lift up our seniors and our mothers. We lift up our college students and Tony. We lift up Jaden. And we lift up all of those undergoing a transition in lifestyle or any liminal space, God. In your everlasting faithfulness, we ask that you be with our friends and our family, those close and those far away. We know that your hands hold healing and comfort, that in your hands we find peace. So help us, too, as we consider what it means to provide a sacred presence, your presence, in this world marred by sin and death. For creation, we marvel at the regenerative and renewing work of your creation, and we ask that you grant us the courage to forfeit behaviors, systems, and structures that introduce harm into your creation. Help us to apply our minds and our imaginations to new ways of gleaning energy, harvesting resources, and distributing goods. Disrupt our habits of overconsumption and help us to be present to the gifts you have given us. For our communities, we grieve the ways in which our social fabric has become frayed and ruptured. Grant us self-awareness to see the ways in which we participate in this relational harm and to disrupt our practices of brokenness. Grant us a generosity and a commitment to you as we seek to meet one another with a faithful love that mirrors yours. And for this community, for those among us who are in the midst of depression or despair, those who are full of anxiety and fear, grant all of us the courage to continue moving forward. Lift our gaze to see who you are and where you are inviting us to be. Help us to help one another, knowing that as we grab a hold of one another's hands, we are ourselves mutually transformed. May our worship be pleasing to you, O God, as we pray in the way your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
right, it's time for the children's story. How are you all doing this morning? Good, good. I want you to think about things that come in pairs. Can you think of anything that comes in pairs? Yes.
Grapes.
What?
Grapes.
Grapes? Okay. Maybe, you know, you may need to tell your dad that he needs to up his shopping game, because if you're only getting two grapes at a time. Yes. Shoes? That's a good one.
Strawberries cut in half.
Strawberries cut in half, indeed. Yes. Yeah, that actually is not a bad example, but let's talk about shoes for a second.
Okay.
let's say you wanted to, your friend, let's say Grover calls you up, says you, Elmo, why don't you come out and play with me? And you say, oh, yeah, I'll be right down. So then you realize you don't have your shoes on. So then you put your left shoe on. Can you go outside now? Because it's cold outside. No? Why not? Okay, so you take that one off, you put your right foot on. Is that good? You need both of them, don't you?
Yeah, because if you take the left one off, then you put the right foot on, then the left one will be on the right one.
Okay, well, yeah, so there's some complexity to that. Like, have you ever seen these Twix bars that are sold as left and right?
Yeah.
You know,
but
I can't tell them apart, can you?
But
sometimes they put them together, but anyways. So I was thinking, what about jumping rope? You do? Okay, well, I'm going to need a helper up here. Do you want to come help me? Sure, okay, let's see if we can get this untied here. Okay, so, all right, let's see if I can get this unwrapped here. Okay, so I'm going to need somebody to hold the rope. So, okay, why don't you come up, Ruby? All right, okay, and what was your name?
Adriel.
Okay, all right, so Ruby, turn the rope so she can jump. It's not working, is it? Okay, maybe you could come on and do this then. Okay. Okay, so could you do the rope so she can jump? Okay, this is a doer. This is not a trier, this is a doer. Oh, you think I need two people?
Yeah, because you can do like that.
Right, so maybe why don't you go up a little bit here, and why don't you come in a little, grab up the rope a little bit, because I think otherwise it might be a little bit. No, don't jump. Okay, so let's see if you can let her jump. All right. Well, we certainly have the rope going, right? I may not have anticipated the size of people here. So, okay, let's put this away. Okay, so.
You needed both
sides, right? Could you have jumped rope just by yourself? Okay. Who wants to jump rope by themselves? Okay. But you can only use your left hand. Okay, just jump with, you can't hold the other side. You have to jump. Okay. I will say the, thank you. That was good. This is, these are your leaders of tomorrow. These are can do. It helps though to have both sides, right, when you're jumping rope. What about, let me see if I've got anything in my pocket here. What about a quarter? Can you have a, how many sides does a quarter have? Let's get someone new. Yes. Zero sides? Two. Good, good, good answer. We're going to keep going, okay? There'll be more times to answer. What are the two sides of a quarter? Yes.
There's, so the quarter is like a, the other, one side is like a moon and the other side is like a moon.
Okay, so sometimes we sometimes call it heads or tails, right? Okay, you have a quarter that only has one side. That's a new. All right, so I've got some yeses and some noes. You can't have one that just has a tail either, right? Just tails. So that all of this about pairs that things have that go together, not good by themselves. That reminded me of something that Jesus said, and this is in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark 12, verses 28, I'm going to read part of 28 through 34. So one of the scribes, those are like the legal experts, came up and asked Jesus, which commandment is the first of all? Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love your God with all your heart and all of your soul and all your mind and all of your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So, do you notice what happened here? He said, what is the greatest commandment? And what does Jesus say? He gives the first commandment, right? But then, bam, he comes in and he says the second commandment too. But the guy wanted the, and Jesus gives him two. Why do you think that he may have given him two? Why did he give him two? Was Jesus indecisive? Maybe he's like, okay, am I going to wear the tan sandals or the tan sandals today? But this was not a case of Jesus being indecisive. Was he being just generous? He could two for one? You think it was a two for one? Now, we know that Jesus was very generous, very, very generous, but this was not a case of that. He told the scribes, because both, you had to have both of those. You can't have just one. If you love your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, if you do that, can you not love your neighbor? No. What if you love your neighbor as yourself, okay? This, what Jesus said was the second commandment here. If you do that, can you not love God? But that's kind of the most important thing to God. If you are loving your neighbor, you are loving God, because that is what God wants us all to do. Now, we here down on earth, we divide up sometimes. So in this church, I'm not going to add anybody, but there are some people who are Ravens fans and some people who are Commanders fans, and there's even a few people who are Steelers fans. Yes. So we divide up into groups. And when you go to those games, you bet that the Ravens fans want the Ravens to win. And the Commanders fans want the Commanders to win. And the Steelers fans want the Steelers. Now, we have a state of Maryland we live in. Okay? We also have another state called Virginia. And there's a border between them. Right? So we have these two states. It's important to have states. That's how we got started. Some people like to eat their Oreos all at once, and some people like to take them apart, and that's, people are different. So sometimes differences are important. We have borders in our world for reasons. There's countries, you know, we have borders, and we divide up sometimes. We divide up in elections, we were just talking about that. But, you know, Jesus doesn't see any of that. What Jesus sees is he sees the neighbors that all live in one kingdom, the God's kingdom. There's no border. It's all God's kingdom. We're all neighbors. And he says that we have to love our neighbors as much as ourselves. And that's how we love God. So no matter how we divide up, we're all God's children. God loves us all, and he wants us to love each other. So we love God, we love ourselves, and we love our neighbor. All right? All right, I don't know if there's anything coming, no music afterwards. I guess if not, you go to children. Oh, no, maybe there is. Children's church next, right?
Well, actually, we're going to change it up a bit so they can
have to begin
here.
So okay.
Back after this
okay. All right. You want to get the rope? All right, so let's say a quick prayer, guys. God, thank you for bringing us together, and thank you for reminding us of your most important commandments, to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.
sing. Tune my heart to sing thy praises. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me
Thank you, Morgan. That was beautiful. Scripture today is found in Psalm 146, reading from the New International Version. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. May God grant us understanding of this, his holy word.
Would you all pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. There's a story about a pastor who had a horse, and it's just as bad of a joke as it sounds. As with any good horse, the pastor trained it to go and to stop at his command. You know, normally the words you use for this are giddy up and whoa, to go and to stop. But this pastor wanted his horse to be religious. So the pastor decided to use the word hallelujah for starting and amen for stopping. Though it was a good horse and it was very well trained, it came time for the pastor to sell the horse. Pretty soon a cowboy comes by wanting to buy the horse, and the pastor gives him the spiel. Hey, listen, this is a religious horse, all right? You say hallelujah to go, and you say amen to stop. You got it? Cowboy brushes him off. He says, listen here, I know how to ride a horse. So he says, hallelujah, hops on, and the horse starts running. This horse is lightning fast, people, let me tell you. And the cowboy is somewhere where he doesn't usually go. The horse is running so fast that pretty soon, unbeknownst to the cowboy, they start approaching some cliffs with a 100-foot drop at the end of it. Once the cowboy sees the cliffs, he tries to get the horse to stop, but he can't remember the right word to stop the horse. The cowboy says, whoa, to no avail. He says, glory to God, Hosanna, Bible, Jesus, stop. And none of them work. Not knowing what else to do, the cowboy suddenly turns more religious like the horse, and he starts praying, God, please save me from running off of this cliff. Please stop this horse. In your name, amen. And just like that, the horse stops only inches from running off the cliff. Exasperated and realizing his prayers were answered, the cowboy catches his breath and says, hallelujah! Something that's true about being a part of a faith community is that we speak a certain language about God and about our beliefs. We have these words that we use all the time that aren't really normal things to say, but we've convinced ourselves that they are normal because we say them all the time. Throughout this process, I think the more we actually use a term, the more unfamiliar it can actually become. I think hallelujah is one such word, a word that we use all the time but hardly ever think about what it actually means. For our story above, it meant go for the horse and its rider. But I want to ask you this. When we say hallelujah, what do we mean? That's right. Some of you may already know this, but hallelujah's literal meaning is the first three words of this psalm. Praise the Lord. This is the literal translation of the Hebrew phrase hallelujah, with Yah being the first half of the divine name that we find in Exodus, Yahweh. You almost always see hallelujah with an exclamation point like we see on the title slide. So we know that it's an exclamation. We're the ones doing the praising. So it's an exclamation about us and our choice to praise God. So when we say hallelujah, we're exclaiming that I choose to praise God. Easy enough. But I also think that the word hallelujah means a lot more than this. I think we're short-selling its significance if we think it's just a claim about our religious preferences. It's as if the word hallelujah was equivalent to checking a little box that says Christian or Jewish. It's actually a lot more than this, and I think Psalm 146 explains how significant the word really is. See, I believe this psalm tells us that the word hallelujah is as much political as it is religious. For the psalmist, when we declare that we're praising God, if we truly mean it, it means we worship God to the exclusion of every idol we could worship, to the exclusion of every ruler that we could worship, especially political ones. For the psalmist, saying hallelujah is political. Trust me, when I accepted the call to be your senior pastor, I did not miss the irony in being the pastor of a church only half an hour away from our nation's capital, only weeks from the most decisive election in American history. I've come to learn that around these parts, you really don't get the opportunity to be apolitical, do you? If you don't work for the government, you know someone who does. If you don't commute into the district daily, you know someone who does. In Bowie, you're never more than a stone's throw away from a political conversation, because that's what people do for a living around here. With our proximity to our nation's capital, there's a heavier weight to politics and the political process. This reality only adds to the polarization and the vitriol that the political scene is promoting these days. It's telling that in the past 4 weeks in worship, we've gotten a prayer request for the election every Sunday. I don't think another church in the world can say that. All in all, I believe that our current political climate is one where idolatry is rampant. And I'd like to say that as your spiritual leader, I haven't made an idol of politics and of this election. But I can't say that, because I have too. Most mornings I start out by listening to a political podcast, and trust me, it's not that great of a morning routine. Do not do that. Every morning my news feed is full of political headlines. And all day my text messages are full of political ads. A lot of my conversations are political, and a lot of my thoughts are political these days. I have to admit that for a while now, I have worshipped the political idols. I have succumbed to political idolatry. Our worship of political idols can be seen in the way we talk about presidential candidates, for example. We use religious terms to signify what we believe they can do. How many times have you heard the phrase, "Only blank can save our country"? Only blank can save democracy. I don't know about y'all, but saying things like this sounds a lot like what the psalmist tells us exactly not to do. When we worship political idols in the language of the psalmist, we put our trust in princes or princesses rather than God. This is, according to the psalmist, the antithesis of praising God, the antithesis of hallelujah. The psalmist's message is that you can put your trust in God or in your political rulers, but you can't put your trust in both. It's an either or, not a both and. The psalmist quickly lets us know why we can't put our trust in rulers. In verse 3, the psalmist says not to put our trust in rulers because, quote, they cannot save. But that's not what we hear from our political rulers, is it? No, we hear promises of a renewed nation, of a renewed life, promises of salvation from evils, whether factual or mythical. We hear promise after promise that they are the savior of the downtrodden, the weary, the poor, that they build something better than what we have right now. And when we're worshiping these political idols, that gives us hope, doesn't it? We hope and trust in our elected officials in order to receive their salvation. But all the while, this salvation that they claim to offer isn't true salvation, is it? The devastating truth of earthly rulers is that their reign always comes to an end. All of their work always comes to a screeching halt in the face of death. The psalmist says about earthly rulers that when their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. When earthly rulers breathe their last breath, their plans are done. The truth is that with earthly rulers, death always wins. All earthly kingdoms and all earthly rulers meet their demise because they do not have power over death. And with no power over death, death and despair continue to rule. Earthly rulers cannot offer true salvation because their salvation is always defeated by death. Two days before a decisive general election, I want to be clear that there's a difference between being politically engaged and being politically idolatrous. I'm not saying that everything in the political sphere is useless, and as Christians, you should stop engaging with politics. I'm not saying that. In fact, I believe we're called to navigate the political spheres faithfully using the principles that we all share. Like I said before, we're way past the point of being apolitical. And as a 501c3 organization, I enjoy that. So I will not be making an endorsement from the pulpit. So hear me when I say that it's impossible to deny that the outcome of this election may affect you personally in more ways than one, depending on who you are and the identities that you hold. It's impossible to deny that the outcome of this election will affect our country in numerous ways. It's impossible to deny that this is a pivotal moment in American history. And because of this, there's a lot of anxiety and worry about Tuesday and what might come from it, isn't there? If this is where you find yourself, if you feel like you've been swallowed into a pit of anxiety and worry, you're not alone. If your personhood is under attack in this election, know that you bear the image of God and no one can take that from you. But the fact is, these truths may not be able to pull everyone out of the pit of death and despair. And that may be where you find yourself today, awaiting good news in a time where good news feels like a coin flip rather than a certainty. But today I want to tell you about the certain good news that this psalm shares. The good news today is that the psalmist teaches us the cry of resistance that can give us a true hope. Hope in someone whose usefulness and faithfulness does not depend on the results of this election. The psalmist tells us about a benevolent ruler who does not make false promises of salvation and whose rule does not leave us with death and despair. The psalmist teaches us the one word of resistance that frees us from political idolatry and the death and despair that come from it. The one word that could shift our focus onto the kingdom of God rather than earthly kingdoms. And you all know what that word is. Hallelujah. I praise God. Church, when we say hallelujah 2 days before a presidential election, we say that this election will not stop the work of God, no matter how it ends. When we say hallelujah, we say that the outcome of this election will not take away the image of God we all bear. When we say hallelujah, we say that no matter who wins this election, God will still feed the hungry. God will still provide a community to those who desperately need it. God will still care for the orphan and the widow. God will still pursue justice for the oppressed. God will still release the captives. God will still pursue justice for everyone. When we say hallelujah, we say that our salvation is in the God who does these things, not in anyone we elect in an election. When we say hallelujah, we say we're going to do this work no matter how Tuesday goes. We say that we're going to provide a community of healing and restoration no matter who claims to be our Savior. When we say hallelujah, we say we worship the only one who has ever delivered on promises of salvation. We worship the only one who has ever defeated death. We know these things, and we can hope in these things, because of what the psalmist tells us today. He says, blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, their God. To make his case further, the psalmist tells us what this God is like. The psalmist tells us why we can hope in this God. In this psalm, we're told that our God is greater than anyone on earth we can elect, that our God knows us better than any presidential campaign or text message, and that our God has the only resume that can justify being ruler of the universe. There's a song by the praise band Leland that says something similar. In their song Waymaker, they sing, "Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are." Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. So when we say hallelujah, we say that we praise the same God as the psalmist. Every time we shout that powerful word, we declare the sovereignty of our God over any ruler, over any friend or foe. Every hallelujah is an affirmation that our God is not bound by any election, but is instead the ruler of our universe. Our God is a God who could be a dictator, but instead chooses to be a friend. Our God is a God who could rule over us as the faceless, but instead calls us by name. When we say hallelujah today and every day, we say that no election can make this truth less true. So the good news is hallelujah. We praise God. As you navigate these next few days of worry, have hope that this election won't stop God. It won't stop God's work. It won't stop the kingdom of God being built on earth as it is in heaven. It won't take away the image of God you bear. And most importantly, it will not separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ. Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
And to all this, I say hallelujah. Would you all pray with me? God, we come to you today, some anxious and afraid, some despondent, but all desperately yearning for your presence during this time. As we reflect on your gifts to us, help us to know that you are in control. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The fact that our God's work is not stopped through earthly political power is what we see in Jesus' death and resurrection. We don't see the kingdom of God being built by amassing as much political power as possible and then ruling with an iron fist. No, because it was actually through the remission of political power that we see God defeat death. This means our salvation has not come through any earthly political system or election. No, our salvation comes from the one who denied the crown after feeding the multitude in John 6. Our salvation comes through the one who wore the ironic crown of thorns. Our salvation comes from the one who died the death of a slave. And it's this reality that we celebrate today by eating the body and the blood of Christ together. At Village Baptist, we celebrate open communion, which means that all who are walking in the path of Jesus and all who want to be part of Christ's table are more than welcome to partake. On the night before he was handed over, Jesus sat and he ate a meal with his loved ones, a ragtag group, not of kings and not of rulers, but of his friends. At dinner, he took the bread and having blessed it, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which was broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took the cup, and having blessed it, he shared it, saying, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. Take, drink, do this in remembrance of me." So we do. We eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ, a gift given to us by a God whose majesty does not depend on Tuesday's election, whose love for us does not depend on this election, and whose kingdom is greater than any earthly kingdom we could ever imagine. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
During our final hymn of reflection, may we know that we can bring anything to God at Christ's table. wherever you are and whoever you are, let us consider what it means when we say as a church, hallelujah. If you'd like to have a conversation, I'll be here on the lower level during our final hymn. But let us all rise now in body or in spirit to sing together.
We're singing Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, number 319, or it's on the screen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And as you go forth, know this: on Tuesday and on Wednesday, nothing can separate you from the love of God through Jesus Christ. Amen.